Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And our text this morning will be verses 4 to 9. Verses 4 to 9. Paul writes, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text here this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its richness. And again, this morning, I pray that as we go through your word, that you will again be the teacher as the Holy Spirit reveals the truths of the word, that you will protect your word, and that we will go forth this morning more in praise of our Lord Jesus Christ, more in love with him, because we have heard from our God here this morning, and that you will be glorified through your church. In your name, amen. Now, as we started through Corinthians, we were again reminded that this book is a book of corrections. It's going to be a book where he is going to speak to a church that he's already spoken to. We could actually say this is 2 Corinthians, but it's not. It's 1 Corinthians in our Bibles. He has already written a letter to this church, and he's already given corrections. And so he's going to respond to these corrections. He's going to respond to the things that are going on in that church as he writes this letter to them. And maybe of all the churches in Scripture, this is the most corrupt one that we really have a letter to in fullness. This is a church that was, in one way, had all of the spiritual gifts, and yet on the other side seemed to have all the excesses in the world in them. And in fact, Corinth was such a corrupt place. It was known as a trading town where people would come through, and they would put their boats on one side and go across the Corinth Canal, the peninsula, and go to the other side. It was a place that was really Romanized, and it had become wealthy. And so there was those, it was known as the place, we could almost call it the North America of the East. It was a place where you could go, and if you worked hard, there was fewer things to hold you back. You could become rich, you could become influential. It was really that melting pot. And so you were held back less by all of the traditions that were in other places, and so it was the place to go. And of course, with that came the we would call, just like North America, there was that independence and that self-promotion that came along with it. And oftentimes that went within the church at Corinth. And so Paul is going to need to correct them. And so as he starts this letter, it's interesting that as he comes and he greets them, and as he gives this letter, that you'll notice in this first 10 verses, and I pointed this out this morning in class, that the name Christ is used over and over in this text. He says in verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he comes along in verse 2 and he says, sanctified in Christ. He says, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says again in verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, Christ Jesus. And then he says again in verse 6, Christ. And then he says in verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 8, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 10, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's like Paul has something on his mind as he begins this book, because the church is ultimately who? Belongs to who? the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is central to everything about the church. He is the Savior. He is the one who is worshipped. He is the one to be adored. He is the one who empowers. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about self-promotion. It's not about being influential. It's about ultimately reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping Him. And so as we started that book, we started last week, and we saw that greeting, and we saw the person who's writing the book and who he's writing to, and really the greeting. And we saw last week, and we called those all about Christ. And we said, this is Christ's message. It comes with his authority. It comes to Christ's people, the saints, and it comes with Christ's blessing, grace, and peace to you. And so he says, This book is coming to the saints of Christ. This book is written to those who are in Jesus Christ. And so as he comes to this next part, and as he starts to do what Paul normally does, he gives thanks for the people that he's writing to. He is going to be giving thanks for what Christ is doing in their midst. In other words, the blessings that are theirs in Christ. And so as he gives thanks here for these people, he is going to again remind them that as saints of God, they have blessings and they have certain privileges and things that they possess because they are in Christ. And so this morning, I want us just to see three blessings or three benefits of the saints of Christ that come through the grace that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we start, the first thing I simply want us to see is this, is the grace that brings salvation, the grace of salvation. In other words, this is what is a benefit of being in Christ, is having the grace that produces salvation. He says in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. And so Paul always starts out, and we would say he's buttering up his audience because he's about to what? He's going to have to correct them, but we would say that Paul is beyond manipulation here. Paul is truly grateful, and he says, I give thanks. And the idea here is I continually give thanks. This is habitual. This is regular. At every opportunity when it comes about, I give thanks concerning you. Now, you might kind of at first say, well, Paul, what is there to be thankful for? Because this church is really a problem church. I mean, of all the churches you're dealing with, this church doesn't get it. How can you actually literally be thankful for them? Well, he's going to answer that question for us, because this is a church that if we were just to look at their performance, we would say, they don't cut the mustard. This is not a good church. In fact, we would call this a pastor's nightmare, because these people are, you know what, they have all the spiritual gifts, they've got everything that's going on, and you know what, they are as worldly as can be. Remember, they used to say, Corinthians, right, was so corrupt that they would, if you went there and you became evil, you were Corinthicized, or in other words, you became a Corinthian. And so the big thing for this church is they were having a hard time getting Corinth out of them. They came to Christ, but they couldn't get rid of the culture that was around them. So Paul says, I give thanks for you. I continually do it, always, without stop. I give you praise, and here's why. He says, concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. Now notice this. He does not thank God for their great performance, right? He doesn't say, I like you, I'm praising God for you, and I'm grateful for you because you've been a blessing to me. What he does say is, I am grateful to God, and I continually give thanks concerning the grace of God which was given to you. In other words, I am grateful that God saved you. I'm grateful that God put his blessing upon you. In other words, I am grateful, now listen to this, for what God has done for you. That's his emphasis here. I am thankful for what God has done for you. In other words, I am always giving thanks that God saved you. He put his grace upon you to save you and to bring you to salvation. And so he says, listen, I have saved you by, God has saved you, and he has saved you by his unmerited favor that he has placed upon you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so Paul says, I'm giving thanks to God because he saved you. He put his grace upon you, a grace that you did not deserve. And so Christ came and he died and he paid the price for sin that you might be given so great salvation. And Paul is giving thanks because of what God has done for them. And the Corinthians are not recognizing that, guess what? What grace means. Because they've taken grace, the grace of God, to say, because I have my sins forgiven and because everything's good, I can live like I want to. And yet, the very grace of God that comes is a grace that is there to take away the guilt of sin. It is to take away the guilt and the punishment of sin. And so grace and guilt cannot go together. In other words, when Christ died, he gave them what he gave. He saved them by grace, which means that now their sins are forgiven and they are no longer under the penalty of sin. And therefore, their guilt is taken away before God. But not only is their guilt taken away, but it also means that being saved by grace means that there's no obligation that is left towards God. In other words, as they live their lives, their lives are not to be lives that are characterized by trying to pay God back. Grace excludes that idea. Your guilt is gone. You no longer have to pay that penalty, and you're not now under an obligation to pay God back for the sacrifice that he gave you. Grace is grace. And he says, I thank God that he put this grace upon you, that now you are not only under the guilt of sin, but you are no longer under the obligation to God to pay him back. It's one thing to serve God out of gratitude, but he says, guess what? You are not under some obligation to pay God back for his gift, because this is what grace is. And so he says to the Corinthians, you've received this grace that's taken away your guilt. He said, you've received this grace that has ultimately made it so that there's nothing that you owe God in order to gain his favor again. And then he says, because you're saved by grace, guess what? You can't earn it before God. You cannot earn your standing. You cannot merit what you are doing. You cannot somehow make it so that can earn something before God. This is an absolute gift of God. And so Paul says, listen to the Corinthians. I want you to remember what God has already done for you. He has already what? Saved you by grace. This is something that we would say is in the aorist tense. This has happened at a point in time in the past. He set his grace upon you. And he says, this is the joy of all God's saints. This is a gift and a possession that is for you. This is a blessing for you that you have eternal life, that there is nothing left that is needed for you to have eternal life. He has taken the guilt of sin. He has taken any way for you to earn it. And he says, this is what is a gift for you. And especially for the Corinthians, this is something that they would understand, that guess what? It wasn't in their bravado. It wasn't in their pride. They didn't do something. They weren't so great that God loved them. But rather, they were saved by God's grace. And far from being self-promoting, the grace of God should cause us to be those who what? Are humble before God. And the Corinthians struggled with that. They struggled with pride. They struggled with putting themselves ahead of others. And yet Paul says, guess, remember the blessing you have in Christ. You're saved by grace. You're saved by grace. There's no room for bragging. There's no room for self-promotion. Everything that you have has been granted to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you have been what? Granted this in what? The Lord in Christ Jesus. It comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only as we are come through his sacrifice, only as we come through what he's accomplished for us in the cross. It is only when we are in the sphere of the Spirit that we have this grace. And so Paul says, remember who you are. Remember that you are a saint of God by his choice, by his unmerited favor that he placed upon you. It is a blessing that you have, not because you're somebody, but because of his gracious choice. Then Paul says to them, not only have you been given grace for salvation, but he says you've been given grace to live in the present. He says in verse 5, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ is confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. And so Paul says, you've been enriched in him. This grace that was given to you, this grace in which you now stand, has enriched you in everything in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 4:8 says, and you are full and you are rich and you have reigned as kings. Isn't that fantastic? We have everything. You are enriched in everything by him. And again, it says the word "en" in Greek. It's the preposition, you are enriched in him in all utterance and knowledge. And so he says, you've been enriched in everything in your Christian life. All things that pertain to life and godliness are now yours. He has given that to you. You are complete in him, 1 Colossians 2:10 and 1 Corinthians 3:21. And you have all things, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. And so he says, you have been enriched in everything in the spiritual realm. Everything, because you are in Christ, because you have been saved by grace, because you have come in faith in him, he says, guess what? Now you have everything that you need in the present. Because of that salvation that was granted to you, you now have all the riches of our Lord Jesus Christ here in the present to live for him. And then he gives them two benefits, or two things that demonstrate that richness that he's given to them. He says, in all speech and in all knowledge. You've been enriched in all things, okay? That means in everything that is in Christ, in him. In speech, in all speech and all knowledge. And so he says, not only have you been enriched in all things, but I'm going to tell you that you've been enriched in speech. Enriched in speech. So what does he mean by enriched in speech? Well, I don't think what he means is here that every believer turns into being an eloquent speaker. It would be nice, but I don't think that's what he's got in mind here. But I think what he's saying to us here is that we have been given the capacity to speak the truth and to speak what is right. In other words, we have now been given utterance that is accomplished by God. In other words, because we're in the Spirit, because we've been saved, because we are his, we are now able to speak as God would have us speak. The capacity now is to be able to give the truth to others. You have all utterance that you need to do the job. Obviously, we can't speak everything. You can't. You just can't get up and talk about whatever you want. But we have now the ability to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish when we speak. Now think about that. We often think, man alive, I just can't speak. You know, I just have nothing to say. I just blow it. Guess what? He says he gives you all the utterance that you need. As clumsy and awkward and as backward and as confused as you think you are, he actually says he gives you the ability to speak what he wants you to speak. That's pretty comforting, I think. Oftentimes we go to share and we're just like, right? He's giving you what you need. In fact, this utterance here, I would understand, is really the ability to speak and maybe even speak the gospel. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses." You are witnesses. You are to speak the facts. You are given an utterance. Again, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word. Acts 2:4. Acts 4:31. "And they met together and they prayed and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word with boldness." So Christian, do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Can you respond? Can you be filled with the Spirit? Can you speak? Yes. He says, I've given you all the ability to speak that you need to speak. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit and you can share. Paul says, "As for me, that utterance may be given to me," he says, "pray for this, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Open my mouth. Speak. This is the utterance that God has given to us. And he says to the Corinthians, "I have given you all the richness in me, and here's one of those things. I've given you the ability to speak. You can now speak the gospel. You can now speak the truth, and it will go forth." Now, again, it doesn't mean that your mind is blank. All right? So this isn't an excuse for you not to know anything. This isn't an excuse for you, because he says according to knowledge, right? So this isn't opening your mouth and just hoping something comes and shutting your mind off and the Holy Spirit does a download. He's going to use what you have learned and what you have studied, and he's going to bring that to remembrance, and then you're going to be able to speak those things. And again, we often undersell this in ourselves. We think we're inadequate. And guess what? You are. Except you have the Holy Spirit, and he says he will what? Give you utterance. And we put too much pressure on ourselves to get, you know, when we evangelize, and we put too much pressure on ourselves to get it right. It's the Holy Spirit that works. If it was dependent on us, no one would get saved. And yet he says, I give you what? All knowledge. I give you the ability to speak. I give you all speech. Whatever you need, I will give that to you. He says, I've given it to you all. When you came to salvation, you had everything that you were needed in order to do this. You are complete in him. And so he says, I give you all knowledge. In other words, I give you an understanding of the truth. You now understand the things of God. Therefore, now you are able to speak the truth. And so when you speak, you're now speaking what? Knowledge, because you understand the word of God. He's opened your eyes to spiritual truth. In other words, you now understand the Word of God. You now understand theology. You now understand the truths that are written in the Word of God. And so he says, now when you speak, you're speaking under the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is using what? The knowledge that you have learned through what? The Word of God. And he says, you are now have everything in Christ. You now have the ability and the knowledge to give the gospel. You now have the knowledge to understand Scripture, not because you're smart, not because there's something great about you, but because you have the Holy Spirit who illuminates the Word of God for you so that you can understand it. And so he says, this is what has been given to you. This is what you have received when you come to Christ. This is the empowerment that he's given for you for everyday life. This is the benefit of being a saint of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you now have the Spirit-enabled speech to speak the truth. In other words, he doesn't just tell you to give you the ability to speak. He gives you the words to say, and he gives you the knowledge of the truth that you might speak it to others. So he says, here's what's for you. He says, even as a testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. In other words, when you came to salvation, you were confirmed in the faith. You believed in him. You understood it. And now it's confirmed in your heart, and now it's confirmed by the gifts that are given to you and your ability to do these things. And he says, this is what? Confirmed in you. This is what has been, that this is what is now you know to be true. In other words, what you're doing now is confirming what you already understood in your heart, that you are his, that you were saved by grace, and now you are what? Confirmed it in your life as you go forth. And then he says that in verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift. He's speaking here of spiritual gifts. He says, you lack nothing. Now, here's this church. Now, think about that. This church is one of the most pagan churches, if you want to call it that way, one of the most carnal, sinful churches. And yet he says, even to them, you have what? All of the spiritual gifts. None of them are lacking. God has given them to all to you. There's not one spiritual gift that is lacking in the church at Corinth. God withheld nothing from them. Now, that's good news, because I have been to a lot of churches, and before I came here, I have never found a perfect one. And yet, in all of those churches, God says those spiritual gifts are there and operating, and God has given them all the gifts that they need. He says you don't lack anything. In fact, you have all of them. We've got spirit. Every believer has a spiritual gift. At least one single spiritual gift. No one can say, I don't have any gifting. You all have at least one gift. Most of us have several gifts. Some of us are extremely gifted in a few, but we're all required to what? Exercise all of them, which is too bad, because I prefer my strengths. But we have to what? We're called to exercise them all. And he says to the Corinthians church, you have all of them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:1, I would not have you ignorant, brother, concerning spiritual gifts. And you need to be responsive to the Spirit's work. Now mark this, people. It's extremely important to note that this is written to the Corinthians. We couldn't give you the same insight if it was written to the Thessalonians. They were a good, solid, growing Christians, but not these ones, not here at Corinth. And yet God says, I don't want you to be what? Ignorant about the spiritual gifts. You've got them. You can exercise them. They're for you. And so Paul says to them, listen, you have been given all the gifts. There's nothing lacking in any gift. Now, we'll notice that the Corinthians were all trying to get the showy gifts, weren't they? They wanted to speak in tongues. They wanted to prophesy. They wanted all of those gifts. And Paul is subtly reminding them, guess what? You've got all the gifts. not just the showy gifts. You've got all the gifts, and you need to exercise all of the gifts. And Paul reminds this church again that they have been given everything that they need in the Lord Jesus Christ to live an abundant, victorious, vibrant Christian life and to be an abundant and vibrant church. Because they are what? Wonderful? Great? No. Because they're saints of God. And guess what? We have all of the same things. We have all of the same things. He has given us all of his richness. He's given us the ability to speak. He's given us knowledge. He's given us a confirmation. And he says, guess what? We lack nothing. Now, here's the encouragement. Bowmanville Baptist Church, there are no gifts missing in this church. As small as we are, and as spread out as we are, we still have all of the gifts here. God has not given anything to Bowmanville Baptist, has not withheld anything from Bowmanville Baptist Church. And so we have the ability and we have the empowerment and we have the Holy Spirit, and we can live out a holy, godly church in front of the world right here at Bowmanville Baptist Church, and we can do all the things that God has called us to do because we are saints of God, empowered by him, given these gifts, given these abilities because of what God has done for us. This is what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. This is what he's given to us. He is the one who sent the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who gives out the gifts as he will. And guess what? Paul says he's given us all the gifts. And so there's nothing lacking for our Christian life. This is the blessing that we have as a church, and this is the blessing that we have as individuals. And so our call then is to what? Be those who what? Exercise those gifts, who exercise those abilities, not to hide them under a rock, not to put them on out to pasture, but to what? Actually take advantage of them. In fact, if God gave these to us, he expects us to use them. And the only way that we can demonstrate that we are saints is by actually what? Using them. And so he calls us to be those who are using the gifts that God has given to us, recognizing that it is not our greatness, it's not our spirituality, it's not our great personal gravity that causes all of this, but rather this is all a gift of what? God, because we are saints in Jesus Christ. And again, you can see even as he goes to this church, he just cuts the underpinning of any bragging, of any personal exaltation, because all of these things are what? Gifts of God. They're not earned. They're not somehow given to you because you're great. They are another demonstration of his grace for us. And so he says, you are a saint of God and you are his. And because you are a saint of Christ and you are in Christ, and because of Christ's grace towards you, you are not only saved, but he says he's given you grace for living here in the now. And we can be pleasing to him until he comes. And then I just want us to see here as we at the end of verse 7 to the end 9 is God's gracious hope, the grace that brings hope. He says, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so he says, here's one more thing. Here's one more benefit of being a saint of Christ. Not only do you have salvation, not only do you have empowerment to live the grace to live today, but he says you also have a gracious hope for the future. It's not just the past, it's not just the present, but you have grace for the future, a gracious hope for the future. He says, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, eagerly has the idea here of being, of not just a, like, it's, I was going to say, there's an excitement here. There's an anticipation. This is an active hope. This isn't some passive hope, but it is a active hope of things to come. And so he says, you eagerly awaiting. In other words, this is the hope of the saint, that we are eagerly anticipating the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, who will confirm you to the end blameless at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, here's the hope. We eagerly wait what the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the second advent. This is the return of Jesus Christ in all of his glory. When he comes back, he will come back with his angels and he will judge the world. And he will come back and he will set straight everything that has been wronged in the universe. He will be revealed in his full glory. He will judge those who have rejected him, and he will reward those who have been his saints. And he says, we eagerly await that time. We wait for that time where Christ is fully revealed, where he is fully seen. We're not just looking forward to the life here, but we eagerly wait for Christ's return. We are those who look for him to come back. As 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, waiting for the Son to be revealed. We feel like John, and where he says, and Jesus is coming. And then he says, and he is coming, and he is coming, and he's coming. And finally says, even so what? Come, Lord Jesus. And he says, here's the gracious hope of the saint, that he is waiting for that time where Jesus Christ will be fully revealed. He will be fully seen. Where he will come back and he will judge. This time he will not come. He says in Hebrews 9:28, he will come a second time, what? Without sin. The first time he came in humiliation. The first time he came to pay the price for sin. But this time he will come. And he will judge. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will be exalted. He will right all wrongs, he will set all things right. And so he says to the Corinthians, listen to your blessing. This is what should be indicative of you, that you are eagerly anticipating, looking forward to that time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and he will be seen and he will judge. He says, who will confirm to you, who will confirm you to the end? Who will confirm you to the end? Now, the idea here to confirm is to be, in other words, he says, you will be blameless when he comes. In other words, he will keep you and you will be blameless when he comes. He says, and he will keep you. The idea here is he will not only keep you and confirm you, but there's no chance of you falling away. In other words, he is the one who is going to keep you blameless. He's the one who will keep you from falling away. And so he says, when Christ returns, in other words, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you will be what? Blameless. He will hold you. He will confirm you. He will encourage you until that day where you stand blameless before our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's good news, isn't it? Because ultimately, again, and you'll notice what he's pointing out here is there, and we'll get to this in verse 9, but again, is that it is on God to keep them. It is not on them to somehow, for this future hope. This hope doesn't depend upon them. If we look at the Corinthian church, it's a good idea, right? Because if it depended on them, they would lose this hope. They couldn't keep this hope. They wouldn't be blameless before the Lord Jesus Christ because they were what? Living like pagans. And yet that hope that they have and that blamelessness that they have before God is not based upon their righteousness but upon His. And he says, you are confirmed, you are settled, you're secure. Right? Not because of what we've done, but because Christ is presenting us as a bride without spot, without blemish. This is positional. You have the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. When He saved you by grace, you were the life of Jesus Christ was what? His righteousness was placed on your account. And your sin was put on His account. And so when in the future, when you see Jesus Christ face to face, guess what? You will stand blameless before Him. Not because you're blameless, not because you're perfect, not because you've reached that state of only, as John Wesley would say, making mistakes. Not sinning, just making mistakes. But because you stand in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, this is your hope, to be blameless before Him. Dwell with Him forever in heaven and be just like Him. How fantastic is that? And then he says, here's the assurance of this. God is faithful. Why can we trust in this? Why do we have this hope? Why can we trust that He will confirm us? How do we know we'll be blameless? Why do we eagerly wait for this? Because He's faithful. He's a faithful God. It is dependent upon the grounded character of God. Our hope is grounded on the character of God. The only way that we can lose it is if God is not who He says He is. Yet our hope remains on the unchanging God of the universe, who has called us what? He says, faithful, through whom He called us into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says, I've called you what? To important fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Lord. Notice they were called to fellowship with Christ as Lord. They were called to be in what relationship with Jesus Christ, His Son. And he says, God is faithful. He called you to salvation into what? Fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's called us to be what? In fellowship with Jesus as what? Lord. And he says, this is, God is faithful because He called you, and because He called you, He called you to be in fellowship with His Son, and therefore He will never take you away, as it were, from that fellowship with Him. And so he says, you are blameless, you are called by a faithful God who has called you into relationship with His Son, and that you will never lose that fellowship with His Son. And so he says, this is your hope. This is your hope that God is faithful. And because he is faithful, the faithful one called you to fellowship with His Son, to be in intimate relationship with Him. He wanted a bride for His Son. And he says, guess what? It's Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one that we answer to. He's the one that we bow to. He's the one that has the right to rule our lives. And so he says, this is your hope. This is your hope as a believer. This is the blessing that you have as a saint, that you have this hope for the future, that you will see the Lord Jesus Christ when he is revealed, that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will ultimately have that perfect fellowship with him. That you will always be in his image when you see him. And so we're called this morning to stand in the benefits of what of being a saint. They are offered to us. When the testimony of Christ is settled in our hearts by faith, these benefits become ours, and we have hope and gratitude, which translates into action, and we become those who are obedient to our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us recognize our benefits in Christ, the blessings that we have salvation in the past, we have grace to live today, and grace to hope for the future because our God is faithful. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have called us to be saints. We again recognize from beginning to end that our salvation is yours and because of you. And we want to praise and thank you for that. That you have saved us, you empower us to live. You give us a future hope because of your character. And ultimately, we get the greatest reward of all, which is to see you face to face in heaven. And so, Lord, we give you praise, we give you honor, and we pray that you would help us to live up to our calling as saints. In Christ Jesus, I pray in your name. Amen.